Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 6. We'll be there in just a moment. Joshua chapter 6. Thank you so much if you're one of our visitors. We appreciate your presence. You'll have an opportunity to fill out a visitor's card during the sermon. There should be one in the back of the pew in front of you. Please fill that out, and there'll be a couple of men coming down the aisles at the end. Please put that in there if you will. I have entitled this lesson, The God of the Impossible, because we're going to be reading about a totally impossible story, the conquest of Jericho here in Joshua chapter 6. It's impossible. God tells them to march around the city for 7 days, once for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day to blow some trumpets, to make a war cry, and without any finger being laid on that wall, the walls are supposed to lay down by themselves. That's impossible, but God did it. And maybe that's the most important point of this particular lesson. He is the God of impossible things, and we studied about that in class. Jesus raises the dead. He heals people without even looking at them or touching them. He makes lepers cleansed. He heals the blind and the deaf and the lame. He does impossible things, and that's the greatest proof that he is the Son of God. That and his resurrection, of course. So as we look at this story, we're going to see some ridiculous commands that God gives his people. But God can do all of these things, and we need to have the trust behind the one who gives the command. It's less about the commands that we are given, and it's more about the God who is behind the commands. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1 says, Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. We're going to talk about how fortified this city was, a city of walls, which was the greatest defense in ancient days. And they've taken their security behind these walls. None go out and none come in. But not only is it in a fortified city, a city of walls, but it's an elevated city. Take a look at this picture. This is an aerial view of ancient Jericho. You can tell by this view that it's an elevated city. We're going to talk about that and how easy it would be to defend a city like that. Not only do you have to have the walls come down, but you've got to go up into the city. So it would be an easy city to defend. But if you're attacking the city and they've taken shelter inside the city, they've locked themselves inside the city, all military generals, of course, would say, you've got them right where you want them. Starve them out. Cut off their water supply. But we're going to talk about how their food storage was great and big at this particular time. So it's elevated. It's fortified. They've got food storage. It's impossible. But he accomplishes impossible things. Let's read about God's plan, beginning in verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand. I always giggle when I read that. God saying, look at the city with its walls still up. See, I have given this into your hand. And if I was Joshua, I'd be scratching my head saying, I don't really see what you see. But here's the plan. See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You must march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. That's what I'm calling the war cry. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priest. Listen to this immediate obedience. And how they don't question, I don't know how God is going to do this, but I guess we're going to do it anyway. He just starts commanding people, take your post, take up the Ark of the Covenant, verse 6, and let the seven priests bear the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, and he said to the people, Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark. So wait a minute, we're not going to come up with a clandestine plan. We're not going to send in the special forces and create a breach. In fact, not only is it not going to be clandestine, but we're going to announce our plans by marching around the city and showing Jericho, these are our plans. These are our men of war marching around your city. And then we expect the walls to come down without a finger being laid on them. But they obeyed. And they obeyed to a T. Immediately. Drop down to verse 14. It says, the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did so for 6 days. And then the seventh day, of course, was different. They had to do it 7 times. Make the trumpet blast. Let out the war cry. Look at verse 20, if you will. Chapter 6, verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the trumpets were heard, the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. So it wasn't that they were creating a breach, and they had to funnel through a breach. I mean, all of the walls were coming down, that wherever you were as an Israelite, in respect to the wall, you could go up straight, wherever you were. And they captured the city. Verse 24, God told them, you're only going to take 4 things, gold, silver, bronze, and iron. We don't plunder anything else. Everything else is devoted to fire. Look at chapter 6, verse 24. And they burned the city with fire, everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. I'm going to do something a little different than I normally do. I'm going to sound a little less preachy for about 15 minutes or so. And it'll almost feel like a Bible class. We're going to talk about some archaeology in reference to this particular city and what they have dug up, and how it verifies the Bible account. And then at the end of the sermon, we'll talk about some spiritual applications. But I want you to take a look at this drawing. This is a drawing that was done by an artist based on the archaeology finds that they did in the 20s, 30s, and 50s. You see right here, I'm going to be using this little red pointer. If you can't see that, I'm sorry. I'll try to be clear. This little thing right here, that's actually a revetment embankment. That's not actually a wall. That's the elevated portion of the city. So that's a hill, if you were, but a lot of it is actually straight up and down. And those boulders are just lining that territory. What you see here is what they call parapet walls. And you have 2 levels of the city. You have the parapet wall up here, and they think rich people lived up in the upper part, politicians and generals and the king and whatever. And then the lower part, and the poor people lived in here. What's interesting about the archaeology finds is that all of these parapet walls, you see in the artist's drawing, you see where all the rubble is? The walls did not fall inward. All the walls fell outward. It is so consistent that some skeptic archaeologists have said it must have been an earthquake. Because how could a city be invaded when you have to break down the walls? Why would it not break inward? Why would it break outward? And I don't deny that it was an earthquake. Maybe it was. Maybe that's how God did it. I just happen to believe it would have been an earthquake after they obeyed. So the walls fell outward. Well, why is that important? Well, number one, again, if you're invading a city, the walls have to fall inward generally, but these walls fell outward. But that's not just interesting. You see this revetment embankment? That's about 15 feet high. Take a look at this next picture. You see this gentleman down here? That's a person right there on the right side of the screen near the bottom part. And he's standing next to the revetment embankment there. That's a 15 feet high embankment. You'd have to be an American Ninja Warrior to get up that thing. And if you're a fan of that show, maybe some of those Ninja Warriors wouldn't even be able to get up that. What's interesting about the walls falling outward is all the historians and the archaeologists say that would have created a perfect ramp to get up into the city. And did you notice? In 2 of the verses that we read from chapter 6, that's the way the Bible describes it. They went up. Look at verse 5 again. Chapter 6, verse 5, the last part. The people shall go where? up. These little details. It's interesting how archaeology backs up the scripture. Look at verse 20. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. The wall fell down flat so that the people went where? They went up into the city. Going up this revetment embankment. And you see how big that is in comparison to that individual on the right side of the screen. It would have created, by the walls coming down outward, a perfect ramp to go, yes, up into the city. But listen to what else they found. You see this part right here, that's a section of the parapet wall that came down. Okay, that's the revetment embankment, the parapet wall. And then do you see these things right here? It almost looks like remnants of a cubicle office. These rectangle walls and square pieces and whatnot. You know what those are? Those are houses. And why does that play a part in this particular story? You remember Rahab? Rahab the prostitute, she is praised in Hebrews chapter 11 and in James chapter 2 for her faith, for receiving the two spies and letting them out another way. Because, not because she was hospitable, but because she believed in the true and living God. And she told the two spies, we know God is on your side. And when God gets on someone's side, no one can stop him. We know. We're shaking in our boots, Rahab told them. But I believe. And they made a little pact that they would not destroy Rahab. And they held up that end of the bargain. Look at verse 22 of Joshua chapter 6. The two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house, bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. Dropping down to verse 25. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. You say, Alan, that doesn't tell me what that has to do with the houses being built into the wall. By the way, you go back to this drawing. You see how they have living spaces literally built into the parapet wall? Go to Joshua chapter 2. We're given an interesting factoid about Rahab and her piece of real estate. Look at verse 15 of Joshua chapter 2. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built where? Her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. You know, until I did this lesson, I always thought that was okay. She lived on the outer skirts and she lived close to the wall. No, that's actually literal. Walls were built into the parapet wall. So you might have a west wall or an east wall of your house actually as the parapet wall. And when the walls came tumbling down, these houses would have been totally exposed. And I'm sure those are the first people who got slaughtered. Interesting, isn't it? Maybe that's Rahab's house. I don't know. But it's funny. It's not funny, actually, and it's no coincidence that archaeology is backing up how reliable our scriptures are. Let's talk about this for a second. These are some shards of pottery. So for a long time, the evidence for the Bible's reliability was so strong, so many skeptics and unbelievers said, okay, we understand that there are some points about the Bible that and archaeology backs up these points, but it was a destroyed city long before Joshua and the Israelites. It was a burned up city and the walls came tumbling down about 1,000 years before Joshua and the Israelites. And then when the Israelites got there, they made up this wild myth to back up the archaeology. Well, then they found these shards of pottery at ancient Jericho. Listen to this quote. Oops. Actually, I don't have the quote on the screen. Let me get to this portion here. This is from Bryant G. Wood. To anyone familiar with Bronze Age pottery, it will be obvious that these forms are from the late Bronze I period and not the Middle Age Bronze period. Now, I don't know what that means. I've got to have archaeologists and historians tell me what that means. But for the longest time, what they said was that the walls came tumbling down and it was a city that was burned with fire during the Middle Age, and then the Israelites showed up in the Late Age. But what this historian is saying, Bryant G. Wood, who wrote this article, what he's saying is that these shards of pottery are evidence that it was an inhabited land in the late Bronze Age period, which coincides with Joshua and the Israelites. But look what else they found. You already seen this picture? Burnt grain, which was a commodity, a valuable commodity in that day. I feel like I have to throw out this qualifier because I don't know if I can truly appreciate what it means to have grain as a commodity. I mean, we have TV dinners that we throw in and frozen pizzas that are done in 10 minutes. And if we're in a Taco Bell line for longer than 2 minutes, we get angry. But it wasn't like that in ancient days where you had to plan to have food, storage. And grain was a commodity that you could trade and you could pay employees with. In fact, so it would be like finding money that you could trade and pay employees with burnt in a city. But even then, grain was more valuable than money because you could at least eat it, right? Money you have to trade it with. So they found bunches and bunches of this. I know this is only one picture, but archaeologists are blown away by the great storage of grain that was burnt up and not plundered. And they scratch their heads and they wonder, well, why wouldn't they plunder this grain at Jericho? Unless God told them to do that. God told them, you bring the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron, and everything else gets what? Burned with fire. And that's exactly what they found. But not only that, the amount of grain that was found, guess what time of year the Bible says that they attacked Jericho? Go back to chapter 3. When they crossed the River Jordan, chapter 3 of Joshua, look at what this little detail says about what time of year it was. Chapter 3, verse 15, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and now note, last part of verse 15. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of what? Harvest. This was harvest season. They had an incredible amount of food. So it's fortified. It's an elevated city. They have great food storage. This is absolutely impossible. And God brought it down in 7 days. Isn't that remarkable? And it's faith building to me to talk about the archaeology and how it backs up the reliability of the scriptures. If you're wondering where I got this information from, because I'm not smart enough to give a presentation like this, you know that. This is where I got the help from. And if you want to read the article, it talks more about the dating of the event than anything else. But these other facts are interesting. Well, BibleArchaeology.org. The applications. Trust God no matter what. Here's where we get preachy. Beloved, the command is totally ridiculous. It defies human wisdom. And yet so many of the things that we are told in the Bible, we are told by pop psychologists and people with PhDs and this, that, and the other. We are told that these commands defy what is right. These commands defy human wisdom. Things like what marriage is supposed to be, what home and family are supposed to be, what marriage is supposed to be, and what the church is supposed to be, and the worship of the church, and the work of the church, and how the church uses its funds. All of these things are looked at as being a complete joke and outdated. We live in a time that wants to demean and degrade Scripture. And we need to be like Joshua, do we not? We need to be like these people. That no matter how liberal the world gets, no matter how outdated I look or how old-fashioned I look or my family looks, we need to have the faith of Joshua. Don't tell me that Scripture is outdated. Scripture is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you believe that? We talked last Sunday about the power of the Word of God. Do you believe that? Seriously. It is less about the command and more about where the command is coming from. And you don't find begrudging obedience from these Israelites, do you? You don't find them scratching their head and saying, well, I guess we're going to have to do it because God said it. But I find Christian women saying that about respecting their husbands. And I find a lot of people saying things like that. I guess we're just going to have to do it because God said it. What do you mean? You guess. Don't you believe that these things are for our good? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, when Moses is telling the parents to teach their kids, when their kids would ask them, why all these statutes? Why all these principles? Why all these commandments? And Moses told the parents, what you tell them is that it's for our good. We need to believe that the commandments are for our good. And any man who claims to be a leader in the Monte Vista congregation, any man who claims to be a leader in his home needs to get the backbone of Joshua. We will do it God's way. Amen? Last point. A parallel to salvation. This is near and dear to my heart because of how baptism is looked at and mocked. Nobody would look at the Israelites and say, well, look at the Israelites. They did it by their own might, by their own power. They earned the walls coming down. Would anyone say that? I mean, verse 1, God makes it very clear to Joshua, I'm doing this. I have given the city into your hand. And so it's God's might. It's God's power. It's by God's grace that they were getting this land. And yet, did you hear the scripture reading this morning? Go to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11, and look at verse 30. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. It doesn't give the credit to God. Look at what the Hebrews writer does. In Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, wait a minute. Joshua chapter 6 indicates that it was God, that it was by His power and might and mercy and grace. And then Hebrews chapter 11 says that it's by faith, the obedience of faith. Well, which is it? And it's both, isn't it? It has always been both. And nobody is saying, who believes in the necessity of baptism, nobody is saying that we earn our salvation or that we believe in works-based salvation. It has always been both. And yet when you talk to a denominationalist, they can see that the Israelites did not earn the walls coming down. And so if I say that you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, am I indicating that you are earning your salvation? That's stupid. That's foolish. Of course God's might and power and grace is involved. But the obedience of faith has always been involved, and stories like this show that parallel, don't they? Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. I hope that this has been a faith builder. I hope that this has been a motivator. I hope that we can stand like Joshua and not question God's commandments, but to get to work and do what He says. The Lord told Joshua to go to the city of Jericho and to march 7 times around. He followed faithfully the blessed Lord's command, and the walls came tumbling down. If you are trusting in the power of the blood and hope to wear a crown, go forward quickly and obey the holy word. Walls of doubt will tumble down. The Lord is calling. Sinner, come to Him today. Turn from this vain world's renown. If you will follow Him in faith, like Joshua, walls of sin will tumble down. Get your hiking boots on. Pick up a ram's horn. Let out the war cry. Do what you have to do to obey God and be saved. will you come as together we stand and sing?